Some troubles. I'm going to take off my jacket or I'm going to be dead and we're going to have some troubles. I'm excited. We're beginning a new series this morning and we're going to be going through the book of Ephesians over the next 100 years. And I'm so excited because it's one of my favorite books. Romans was great and I love Romans. It is probably the favorite. Second favorite, a toss-up between Ephesians and Hebrews. But it's a wonderful book that God has given to us that we might know the love of Christ that passes knowledge. I want you to grab your Bibles real quick. I want to show you a passage out of Ephesians from which we got that song. We didn't write that song, but somebody else did. And the basis of that song comes from Romans chapter 3. And one of the prayers that Paul offers for the church is a prayer he is making for the people of Ephesus, asking that God would do this in their lives. And in chapter 3, beginning with verse 16, he says, "I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints," here it is, "to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, and that you might be filled with the measure of all the fullness of God." Wow, what a prayer. And he is singing a song. While we sang that song, I just wanted to stand up and dance for glory and say, yeah, what a song. "Though we with ink the ocean fill, and though the sky were a parchment made, if every stalk on earth were a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though it be stretched from sky to sky." Wow. That is the love of Christ. And Paul prays for the church and he writes to the church at Ephesus and says, "I want you to know this love that surpasses knowledge." It's almost like it can't be done. I want you to know this love, but you'll never know it all. But I want you to know him because he's measureless. We're going to be talking in the next few weeks about Ephesus. And we're going to be talking about this whole book. We're going to go through verse by verse. And I hope that you're not anxious to go anywhere because we're going to soak in it. It's like a big, warm hot tub and we're all part of the family. And we're all dipping our toes in and pushing our tushes down and we're going to sit there and soak in the love of God. And we're going to get wet all over with what God has for us. Let it flow over us so that we see the effect in our hearts and lives. You see, Paul is writing to this church, and I have titled this whole series on Ephesians, "The Victor Song," and there's a reason for that. Because Paul went to Ephesus, and he spent 3 years there. 3 years of toil, he said, with tears and preaching day and night and from house to house, "I taught you to walk with Jesus." And he encourages them to walk, and he said, "We saw phenomenal miracles. They saw people delivered from demon possession." I mean, there were hundreds upon hundreds of people that were saved that were involved in the occult and speaking with the dead and seances and all the rest. And they brought all their books and burned them in a big ceremony at the church. And the cost of those books calculated over $500,000. Now, that's a staggering revival. Paul knows this church, and he knows something about their testimony, and he knows their response to the gospel. But the sad thing is that when Jesus speaks to the church in the book of Revelation, and he addresses five churches, the first one is the church at Ephesus. And he says, "I've got a problem with you because you lost your first love." Next slide, please. I want to show you Revelation chapter 2. Turn to Revelation chapter 2. There are several passages that refer to Ephesus or the Ephesians throughout the Bible, and I want you to be familiar with that. Acts chapter 18 to 20 is a long passage telling of Paul's excursion there and his adventures. But Revelation chapter 2 is Jesus Christ coming to the church and speaking to his beloved body, his body, the church. And he's saying, "I have concerns for you." He speaks to seven, and the first one is the church of Ephesus, and this is what he says. "To the angel of the church of Ephesus, write." Stop for a moment. To the angel of the church, the Alliance Church of Growth City, write. Do you know we have an angel that's assigned to this church? You don't see those things, but as we study Ephesians, you're going to see about things in heavenly realms that you can't see. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks upon the seven golden lampstands. Walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, and you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have been and found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name, and have grown weary. Have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you are fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life. This is the paradise of God. It's for this reason I've given the title to this book of Ephesians, The Victor's Song, because Paul is writing to a church that lost its victory. Eventually, it lost the victory. It received this letter from the Apostle Paul. For a little while, it rejoiced in those truths, and then it lost it. And Jesus said, what you lost was your first love. And on all these wonderful qualities that Jesus said, this is great. I love the fact that you hate wicked men. I love the fact that you don't allow false prophets. But he said, I've got something that's more important to me than anything else. You have lost your first love. Jesus comes to our church today with the same message, and every church. For he says, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church at Ephesus. Or any other church. Have you lost your love? Your first love for the Lord Jesus Christ? What was first love like? Do you remember your first love? Do you? Do you remember how you felt when you first came to Christ? And the thrill of knowing Him and getting excited and how you wanted to get into Bible studies, you wanted to memorize the Word of God, you wanted to pray, you wanted to know Christ more than anything else. And then as time progressed, you got a little rusty. You got comfortable. You got self-satisfied. You went into the status quo. And Christ is talking to every one of us because every one of us have the potential of falling into the state of lethargy, the state of disrepair in our spiritual lives where we lose our first love. God is concerned not just that we love Jesus, but we love Him first and He be the passion of our lives. Can you say that today? That Jesus Christ is the passion of your life. Jesus Christ is more exciting to you than anything else because you've fallen in love with Him. He's your Savior, and you're not ashamed. When I sing the love of God, I get so excited I could boil up inside and run around the room. I won't, but I do, and I can run around at home. But right here, it's exciting to know Jesus and really come to a place where you love Him more than anything else. And Paul is writing this letter, which we call an epistle, an old-fashioned word for letter. He writes this to the church of Ephesus so that they might not lose their first love. Had they remained in this book, had they assimilated the truths, had they made it a part of themselves, had they fulfilled the prayers that were prayed here, they would have been a church that was alive and on fire for God to this day. But in a few weeks when we talk about Ephesus, we're going to see the pictures of that city today. As a matter of fact, 130 years ago, when it was rediscovered, the man doing the archaeological research stopped a man that was traveling through the area, and he said, is this where Ephesus once was? And the man said, Ephesus? No, and he gave another Greek name for that area. And he said, I've never heard of Ephesus. Come to find out, they were standing on the very ground of that city. And so demolished it is, and so ruined, that it is no longer identified. It's exactly what Jesus said would happen to the church. He said, if you don't repent of your lack of first love of Jesus, if you don't repent of not being in love with Him, I'm going to remove your candlestick. And I don't think he's talking about taking away your salvation. I think he said, you're going to die. You're going to shrivel up. Your light is going to go out. The candlestick is going to be extinguished and the light of the gospel is not going to shine from you anymore. And people will wonder, whatever happened to so-and-so? We're going to look into the book of Ephesians because there are some powerful truths here. Truths that will keep our hearts on fire for God if we would allow them to touch our hearts. I want to walk with you this morning through six introductory statements about Ephesus or Ephesians. We are not going to go all the way into it today. We're not even going to read the first verse. We get into that next week. And then for the next 12 weeks, we'll deal with the verse 13 verses. You got somewhere else to go? We're going to take it slowly, verse by verse, because the power of this passage, the power of its truths will transform and change your life. We're going to look, first of all, at the value of the book. Then we're going to look at the concept. There are wonderful biblical concepts here that every believer needs to understand and comprehend. Then there are some verses that need to be memorized and become a part of our lives. And then I'm going to encourage you to do some reading in this passage so you become really familiar with it and that you involve yourself in exhortation or small groups in which you expound or learn more about the letter to the Ephesians. And finally, there are doctrines here that we need to really study to get our hands on. So let's go quickly through this. 6 points this morning. First of all, there's value to the study of this important passage. The book of Ephesians was written to the church. It was written as one of those wonderful gems that God has given to the church that we should profit from it. As a matter of fact, there are some wonderful men of God that have made statements about this book that we ought to stand in awe of. But first, let me mention that in the book of Acts, chapter 20, when Paul was with the church, he was with the church of Ephesus. He had just left. He stood by the shore, and he said, call the elders of Ephesus to me, and let me say goodbye to them. And in that whole passage, he's saying goodbye. And this is what he says to them. He says, now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. What's the value of reading this book? It's he says, even in this passage, he was leaving the church, he said, I am leaving you with the word of God that's able to build you up and give you an inheritance. This is the heritage of God's people. This book is God's precious treasure given to you and to me. When I graduated high school, my pastor gave me a Bible. It was a small church, so don't get your hopes up that this pastor is going to buy you a Bible. Yeah, it was a small church, and there might have been two or three graduating at that year. And the pastor gave me a Bible, and he personally inscribed a saying on the front cover. And I really appreciate it. I had never heard it before. And he wrote in there, and it says, this book will keep you from sin, but sin will keep you from this book. This book will keep you from sin, but sin will keep you from this book. We could say that about the book of Ephesians. It's part of the Word of God. This Word will keep you from sin, but if you keep away from the Word, you're going to fall into sin. Everyone I have ever known that has fallen away from the Lord has fallen, first of all, away from the Word of God. They've moved away from its truth, and they've drifted. And once you start to drift, then you lose your love. And so the exhortation is, hey, guys, it is important for us to study the Word of God. It's important for us to go to this Word and search it and know its truths. In the book of Acts, chapter 17 and verse 11, we hear about people of a town called Berea, the Bereans. And Paul says they were more noble than the people of Thessalonica, another town. He says, because the Bereans heard the Word of God and they went home and they had a ready mind and they searched the Scriptures to see if these things were so. You see, God says, I love people to get excited about the Word of God and search it to make sure it's so. Those Bereans would do it from day to day, from house to house, and then at their worship services on Sunday, they'd be opening the Word of God together. It's important to have the Word of God. I want to challenge you, if you don't have a Bible, get one. I'll give you a free one. It's not as good as the one my pastor gave me, but it's like this. It's a soft cover. It's NIV. And as a matter of fact, it won't even have duct tape on it. But they're in the office, and if you don't have one, you can't get one, you don't have money for it, we stop by, we'll give you a Bible. I think I might have mentioned it before, but I was in the bookstore the other day. They now have this same Bible that I've been holding up here and showing you, and they're selling it with duct tape all over it. It starts out that way. I think they stole the idea from our messages because now we're on the internet and everybody's picking them up, and so they went out and making money off this thing. Hey, and we're on the camera too. So make sure this doesn't go on the internet. Somebody will buy my Bible. But you need your own Bible. Why? So you can open it up every day and you can study these truths. You can search the Word of God and make sure these things are so. And I challenge you to do that as we enter into the study. Listen to what a few men have said about this wonderful book of Ephesians. John McKay, who is a former president of Princeton Seminary, Princeton Theological Seminary, when he was 14 years old, he said he picked up the book of Ephesians and began to read through it. And before he reached the end of it, he got saved. He gave his life to Jesus. And as an adult and as a scholar, he says, this is the greatest, the most mature, the most relevant book for our times. Its letter is pure music to our ears, and I agree with him. Armitage Robinson, another great scholar, says, it is the crown jewel of Paul's writings. William Barclay says, it's the queen of the epistles. Another man says, it's the divinest composition that man has ever written. And another says, it's the Grand Canyon of Scripture. Wow. What wonderful, beautiful, picturesque descriptions of this book of Ephesians. It is probably one of the most important books of the Bible for all of us to understand and apply its principles to our hearts. We need to understand how that was circulated. Paul wrote the book, or he wrote the letter to the Ephesians. Some of the earliest manuscripts, three of them that are the oldest, don't contain the word Ephesians or Ephesus in it, giving rise to some speculation that perhaps it was a circular letter deliberately written in a generic form. He doesn't give any greetings like he does in other letters. And he certainly knew the church of Ephesus and could have done that, but he doesn't here because it was a letter that was to be circulated. Turn with me in your Bibles to Colossians 4:16. Colossians 4:16. Let me hear those Bibles. Let me hear those pages turning. In Colossians 4:16, Paul talks to the people of Colossae about another letter that he wrote. And it says, after this letter has been read to you, the letter of Colossians, see that it is read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Now, there are no existent copies of a letter from Paul to the Laodicean church. But early scholars in writing concerning Ephesians said in the marginal notes that they had, which didn't have Ephesus in the top line, had scribbled in Laodicea. And we suspect that this was left generic because Paul wanted it to circulate to all seven of the churches that Jesus eventually writes to or has John write to in the book of Revelation. And the book itself is very similar to the book of Colossians. Here's a fact that you didn't know. I didn't know it. 35 verses in Colossians are exactly the same as the verses in Ephesians. They're mirror images of each other. So we have this idea that Ephesians and Colossians were written by Paul at the same time. He was in prison in Rome. He is writing these truths to be circulated into the church. And the way they did that, they didn't have a Bible like this. They didn't have duct tape. What they had was scrolls, and they wrote on scrolls and parchment. And that was precious, but they didn't have printing presses, so they couldn't print the Bible and distribute it that way. So they had to copy it meticulously by hand. That is, in every church, somebody got the letter, and the first thing they did was they sat down and they wrote it. All the jots and tittles, double-checking, triple-checking, making sure it was exact copy of that. And then they took those pieces and they circulated those to other churches. It's similar to what happened in China when the communists refused to allow them to have Bibles. And for many years, they were not circulated in China. But what was circulated were handwritten copies of the Gospels and of Ephesians and other books, and then they would pass that out to others. I want to give you a challenge. You want to do something that will benefit you spiritually. Sit down and write out the book of Ephesians by hand. Doesn't matter what translation you're using, but do it carefully. Write it out by hand. Every word, every verse, every chapter. And then you've got your own copy. It'll make it more precious to you. And then I suggest perhaps as you do that, on the website I'm going to have the whole outline of the book. You can write out the paragraphs as separate pieces and send them to friends. And that's exactly what Paul did. He sent this out to his friends so that they might profit from it. Why? What's the value of the study? It was written so that it might be circulated in the church and everybody would profit from it. There are other passages I've read this morning from Revelation chapter 2 that speaks of Ephesus. I want you on your own to read Acts chapter 18 to 20. That gives you a whole picture of Paul's visit to the church of Ephesus and will give you a basic understanding. The second thing I want us to see this morning is some of the concepts that are in this book. By concepts, I mean they are things that are not revealed in other books of the Bible. Or if they are revealed, they're not revealed as extensively. There are several of these truths, five of them on my list here. The first one is the purposes of God. It stands out and shouts from chapter 1 to the end of the book. The purposes of God. How many of you have been here at least 5 years? Not this morning. But you've been here at least 5 years. Okay, put your hands down so you probably know the answer to this. There are three things that people get mad about when I preach, three topics. Do you remember what they are? Number one is tithing. People get mad whenever I preach on tithing. Number two is divorce. If I preach on divorce, they get mad. And what's the third one? The sovereignty of God. That is what Paul addresses here. The purposes of God refer to the sovereignty of God, God's purpose in creation and His planning things ahead of time. We're going to be looking at those important doctrines that are part of this epistle that he writes concerning predestination. Ooh, what a scary word. And election and foreknowledge and adoption and all of those other wonderful truths. They are not to be scary truths. They are not to be so deep that you can't understand it. They are there so that we might know who Christ is and what He's done for us. And when you grab these, and when Paul's prayer comes true in your life that you apprehend what Jesus has done for you, you will get excited when you sing the love of God. And if you don't get excited, then you haven't apprehended. You haven't captured that concept yet. Then he has the concept of heavenly realms. Heavenly realms. In some translations, it's called heavenly places. It's repeated throughout the book. You don't find that in any other book in the Bible. Heavenly places referring to something that takes place in heaven or in invisible places, but it's real and it's genuine. And Paul is revealing what's happening in heavenly places for you and for me. In other words, he says, you are seated with Christ in heavenly places. Now let me pick somebody out of the room. Let me embarrass somebody. Mario, stand up. I like to pick on Mario. He's a good guy to pick on. Mario, stand up. You're not seated here. Of course, you're not seated at all now. You're standing. But Paul says, you are seated with Christ in heavenly places. Now, does it look like he's seated with Christ in heavenly places? No. Now, sit down, please. Now, he doesn't even look like he's seated with Christ in heavenly places. He's seated with some nice people. But he's not seated with Christ in heavenly places. How can Paul say that? Because Paul is saying there are some things that happen in the celestial realm that we cannot see, but they're absolutely true, just like the things that we do see. And these absolute truths are unchanging and cannot ever be changed by mankind. And God has done those things in heavenly realms. He has seated Mario, He has seated you, He has seated me with Christ in heavenly places. That is what God sees about us. He doesn't see you as that little guy in the church that's skinny and all shriveled up and wrinkled and 70 years old. He sees you as a child of God, a saint, joint heirs with Christ. He sees you seated with Him in heavenly places. When you get that concept, you'll suddenly realize that all through the Bible are these truths about what God sees and what God says is true. It's not what you feel. It's not what you experience. It's what God says. And what God says is absolute. What a wonderful concept. I must hurry. And then there are spiritual battles. He talks throughout the book about Satan and Satan's kingdom and the warfare that's going on. It culminates in chapter 6 when in verses 10 to 18 he talks about putting on the whole armor of God. And that's a wonderful concept. We're going to be talking a lot about that. And then he has those powerful prayers. There are two of them. First one is in chapter 1. And I want to recommend to you that you memorize the prayer, or at least attempt to memorize one of the two, if not both of them. The second one is found in chapter 3, and they are powerful prayers of God's purpose and God's desire for your life. And then finally, the practical walk. This is a concept where Paul puts things in very, very layman's terms. One commentator, one author, Watchman Nee, a Chinese pastor, wrote a book called Sit, Walk, Stand. And that book is an exposition of Ephesians. And he says the outline goes like this. The first three chapters are about sitting in heavenly realms with Christ, what Christ has done for you. Learn it. And then he says the second part of it is about walking with Christ and living out the godly life. And I kind of break it apart into the put ideas, because he conveys three put ideas throughout this. And one is put off the old man, put off, put on, and put up with stuff that goes on. And he's encouraging the church to walk with the Lord in many different ways. And all that comes out of this are some wonderful truths about the Holy Spirit, about giftedness, about the church itself, about marriage, about submission, and the story goes on and on. But they are very, very practical exhortations to the church. Get excited, because these are going to be things that will change your life. The third thing I want to encourage you about today in the book of Ephesians is that there are some verses you ought to memorize. You ought to memorize. Not that you have to, but you ought to. Because, as my pastor wrote in the book, this book will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from this book. David said, "Your word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you." When you hide God's word in your heart, it stays there. How many of you have ever memorized even one verse of the Bible? Raise your hand and wave it. All right, good. Put your hand down. How many of you have never memorized any verse of the Bible? Don't raise your hand and don't shake it. All right. If you've never memorized a verse, I'm going to give you one, and I'm going to have you memorize it right now. Okay? John 11:35. Jesus wept. You got it? You got to take it home, write it out. Write it out 50 times. You might remember it. Jesus wept. John 11:35. Now you can't say you haven't memorized anything. You've memorized something. Not very valuable, but you memorized it. These are valuable verses to memorize. I put them in couplets. Two verses at a time, because one isn't a full sentence. So we got two, sometimes three verses. But I want to challenge you to do that. Every chapter has a verse or two that you ought to memorize. And so that's here before you. Chapter 1, it's verses 3 and 4. Chapter 2, it's verses 8 and 9. How many already know that one? Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. If I get you started, you probably can raise your hand. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And verse 10 should go along with it, and we often leave it out. Chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, and that was the theme of our Catch the Vision, that He is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or even imagine. Chapter 4, verses 30 to 32, wonderful portion here that talks about grieving the Holy Spirit, talks about giving place to the devil, those kinds of things. Chapter 5, verses 18 to 20, another passage that's very important for us, our understanding of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Chapter 6, verses 10 to 12, are the introduction of his concept of the spiritual battle, putting on the armor of Christ. So you got some verses to memorize. Now, I can challenge you, but it does no good to just challenge. You got to respond. I want you to respond this morning. How many of you would be willing, not that you absolutely can or will, but you would be willing to attempt to memorize these verses? Raise your left hand. All right, you're paying attention. All right, left hand down. Now, for those of you that are a little more scholarly and have more digital capacity up here, I have a photographic memory, but it's out of film. And some of you may feel that way. As you get older, you kind of leak and you don't remember things as you did. Anybody, anywhere, at any time in their life can memorize. It just takes work. And repetition is the mother of memorization. You do it over and over and you'll memorize. I want to challenge you to memorize passages. If you like to memorize, I like to memorize. I like to challenge myself in memory. So I'm going to attempt to memorize the entire book, but especially these passages. These are lengthy passages, usually 8 to 10 verses, that are the core of Ephesians. Now, 8 to 10 verses will take you a while. Don't get discouraged. You don't have to do it tomorrow. We're going to be in this book for the next 100 years, so take your time, actually. We might be in this book for about a year and a half. But I want you to take your time and memorize it. Let it soak over you and wash you and cleanse you and get into your skin. I've begun doing this. I have sheets of paper that I have actually taken and I cut and paste and put them on there and print them out. So each section is right before me. I can keep it in front of me every day as I go to the Lord in prayer. And as I pray, I also go through there and review it and review it and review it. And they're similar passages to the short ones, but they're the whole context. Now, how many are willing to take the challenge? Put up your right forefinger. You're willing to take the challenge. Doesn't mean you have to do it, but you're willing to try. Raise it up. All right, good, good. Don't be a coward. My goodness. We can memorize. We can do this. You've memorized things accidentally by watching TV. You've probably got a bunch of beer commercials in your head. How'd that happen? You didn't deliberately sit down to do so. It just kind of leaked in there because you heard it over and over. If you do that with the Word of God, it will leak in. And remember what Paul said. Man, if you guys had gotten these truths that I wrote to you, Jesus said, had you let them become a part of your life, you would have never lost your first love. And so we need to memorize the Word of God. Next thing I want to point out is the reading of this passage is very important. Every one of us need to be reading this passage. As I said, we'll be in it for a while. We're going to, over the next 12 weeks, deal with the first 13 verses. That's how long it's going to take us to talk about predestination, election, and such. But I want to challenge you to read it daily. On Monday, read chapter 1, chapter 2 on Tuesday, chapter 3 on Wednesday, right through Saturday. So every week for 12 weeks, if you read a chapter a day, 6 chapters in all, and then repeat it the next week for 12 weeks, you will almost memorize it because it'll be so familiar to you. And I challenge you to do it because there's great effect in hearing and allowing the Word to wash over you. As a matter of fact, Paul in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26 speaks of Christ and His love for the church as a husband's love for his wife. And he says He has sanctified it and cleansed it by the washing of water by the Word. That's why I say we're going to take a shower in this. We're going to soak in it. We're going to get in the hot tub of His Word and let it leak into our lives. And that comes by reading it. I challenge you to read it. And then read it out loud. There's a wonderful effect. The early church did not read silently. People didn't just sit around. They often, most often, read the Word of God out loud. And that was because the Greek language was best understood by listening to its nuances and its rhythms. English is not that different. And it's good to listen out loud. Now, you may not have a good voice for reading, and I'm not a great reader, but God has gifted me with a decent voice, and I've done some radio stuff and some video stuff that is professional, and so they asked me to do that, and here's what you do. You put your hand over your ear like this. Follow me. Do it. Do it. Now, you're cupping so that your voice kind of goes like a microphone right to your ear, right? And I have a low voice, so this works really well. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all blessings in spiritual realms. See? Now, you may not have a low voice, but reading it out loud will do two things. Number one, you're reading it with the eye gate, you're seeing it entering the brain, then it's coming out the mouth and going back through the ear. It's cycling it right through. Now, you may not have a bass voice. You may have a higher voice, and you might go, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter. Read it out loud. Let the Word of God get into you. Let it soak into your bones. Let it echo into your heart, and you will find as you do this over and over again that you will be walking down the street, and God's Word will suddenly begin to echo in you, and you'll be quoting these things. And I've been doing it with chapter 1, and I'm finding I'm talking about the spiritual blessings and the predestination and the purposes of God, and wow, it just makes you want to sing, the love of God is great. Don't do it on the street. I wouldn't recommend it. But get it into you. Reading is important. And then listen to it. Listen to it. We've got cassette tapes. They didn't have those back in the early days of the church. We've got cassette tapes. You can listen to the Bible. We've got CDs and you can listen to the Bible. We've got MP3s and just about anybody can find the Bible online and download it and put it into your MP3 player. So listen to it. Let it bathe over you. Instead of just listening to music, record your music so you've got a chapter and then music and then chapter and some more music. And it's a wonderful way to flood your soul with the Scriptures and then soak in it. Ah, I'm loving this study. I began about 6 months ago looking into it and starting to outline it and pour over it. And Marilyn knows I could barely drag myself away to come to church in the morning. I do my study at home and it's just so rich, so full. It helps us to grow in Christ. And then I want to challenge you to do something with this Word. Paul calls it exhortations. When he talks to Timothy, he said, Timothy, give attention to reading. We just talked about that. To exhortation and to doctrine. So whatever passage you're dealing with, you ought to read it over and over, out loud, as the church did. But then you ought to involve yourself in the exhortation of it. That means the practical part of it that encourages us to live like Jesus, we ought to be doing to each other. We ought to be involved with telling each other those truths and responding to it. That's what a small group is all about. Advance to the next slide. I want to show you what I've showed you before about the one another passages. Here are 21 another passages in Scripture that you can't do alone. God never ordained that you should be a loner in the church. You may not be a people person. There are many people that aren't people persons, but you're not excluded from this. God says we are to take the Word of God and we are to do this. We are to do this to one another, and then we are to speak and do these kinds of things to each other. And part of that is exhortation. Exhortation. Now you can go back to the other slide. In that exhortation, Paul writes to the Hebrews, and he says, man, I've got so many things to say to you. And I feel a lot like Paul. He says, oh, it's so exciting. I've got things to tell you about the tabernacle in the Old Testament. And then he stops and he says, but you're not listening. Because most of you aren't used to hearing the Word of God, nor are you interested. You're happy with milk instead of strong meat. And I want to give you the meat, because in meat you'll grow strong in Christ. In milk you'll just be a baby forever and ever. You see, God is calling us to get out of the baby life of walking with Jesus and get deeper. And that involves getting involved in a small group. A few weeks ago, I challenged you on that. Get in a small group. And all over the congregation, I've heard wonderful reports of people starting small groups and getting into that position where they're studying some scripture and praying for each other. That is good and that is healthy to do. Paul urged the church to get to the place where they could get together. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, he scolds the church. He says, some of you have forsaken the assembling of yourselves together. And he wasn't talking about the church service. He was talking about the small group. Because he goes right on to say, and you need to be exhorting yourselves so much more as you see the day of Christ approaching. Okay, pause for a moment. Everybody in the room, find a college student and look at him in the face. Find somebody that looks like a college student, at least. Wake him up. All right, I want you to look him in the face because I want to talk to college students for a moment. College students, you're in a wonderful time of life, and some of you are involved in Grove City College, which is a great college and it's a Christian school. But let me tell you this, you cannot lean on a Christian school to carry you in your spiritual life. Being at a Christian college is a wonderful privilege. God has given it to you. But don't lean on that to edify you. Don't lean on their chapel services to bring you edification. They will, but that's not the only thing God ordained for you ever to hear. He said you must do those things of the one another. You must get in a small group. So I challenge you, find somebody in the dorm that you can meet with. What's a small group? 3 to 8 people. 2 people is a really small group, and if one falls, you're alone. So you got to have at least 3. Maximum 8, not bigger than that. And then decide some scripture, and I encourage you to do Ephesians, and every week I'm going to be passing out little study guides so you can take them home and use them in small groups. So you've got everything you need to do it. But don't just vegetate in your spiritual life. Don't take a hiatus from growing up in Jesus. And some of you, you need to get out of the college period. Don't quit. You just need to get off the campus and get into our lives. And we want you to get into the small groups that take place on Sunday morning and in weekdays, and there's others developing. We want you to become a part of the body so you can talk and edify old guys. Wouldn't that be cool? And you can get the wisdom from those old guys in return. There's something wonderful that God says happens when we exhort one another with these scriptures. That's important. Lastly, Paul told Timothy, give attention to doctrine. It's read, exhortation, and doctrine. By doctrine, he meant the deep things of God. Get involved in study. I mentioned Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. The Bereans were diligent, said they had a ready mind, and they searched the scriptures daily to make sure these things were so. And they didn't have any concordance. They didn't have any online Bibles or any internet to connect and find all the scripture passages and references. They simply opened the Word and studied it. And that's what I'm talking about. We need some people that are going to get really serious and study the Word of God. And I challenge you that there are some deep things that are going to need study. We're going to be studying some deep truths like predestination, grace, the Holy Spirit, marriage, spiritual warfare, and on it goes, all in the book of Ephesians. And I want to challenge you to get into some deep meat of the Word by reading scholars and men that are wise. I suggest a few here. R.C. Sproul has some wonderful books about election and predestination where he explains it really well. That is helpful. I don't care what your position is on predestination. You cannot not believe predestination. It's in Scripture. So whether you're Arminian or Calvin, you've got to deal with it. You've got to understand it. And you only do that as you look into the scriptures and look at the comments so that you understand it well. Arthur W. Pink is one of my favorite authors. He has a huge book of commentary on Hebrews, which is a very Arminian book. But Pink is not Arminian, and he goes through and does some great explanations for both sides of Calvinist, Arminian, and it helps you to grow. And John Piper, the pastor of Bethlehem Baptist Church, wonderful pastor who has made the theme the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ in his life and in his church. And he writes a lot about predestination, election, and all those things. These things are deep things of God. God wants us to get into it. Some of you that are more studious will want to get into Bible studies in which you wrestle with these things, you debate these things together, and you don't get mad at each other. You debate it for the sake of growing. Iron sharpens iron. You rub against each other for the good and benefit of everyone. Lastly, let me challenge you to get into the Word together with us. Join us as we begin to study the book of Ephesians and get into that Word of God. In Colossians 3:16, he says, "Let the Word of Christ dwell on you richly in all wisdom." Let the Word get in and let it transform your heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you haven't left us up to our own devices, but you've given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. You've given us a wonderful inheritance of the Word of God. You've given us the book of Ephesians that we might know you and know the love of Christ and know you deep and intimately and that we would never fall. And so I pray that you will give us a hunger and thirst to know you through the Word. Make our minds sharp and excited about you. And I pray that we will memorize and read and study together and examine these things to make sure they're so. Lord, build us up in our faith that we will never fall, and the people of this church will never have a testimony of having lost their first love. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me as we close? Oh Lord, we ask that you would do a new work in every one of us. That as we open the Word of God, it would come alive to us. Take away the scales off our eyes, the veil that's on our hearts. And Lord, let us get excited about the things of the Lord Jesus. And Father, I pray that you would sweep over all of us as a congregation and put in our hearts to know you, to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, and that our change, our transformation would appear to others, they might be drawn to you. Bless your word this morning and go with us now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. May the Lord bless you and give you a wonderful day. Walk with the King and be a blessing.